So I grew up in Southern Oregon, and there are Oregon caves not too far from my hometown, Grants Pass, Oregon. And it was a yearly field trip at school to go visit the Oregon caves. And there's always this point in the tour where they turn off all the lights. And as an elementary kid, I just dreaded that moment. I knew it was coming. The tour guide's gonna kill the lights. And it was pretty scary, pretty frightening. And they'd always say, "Put your hand in front of your face." And you couldn't see your hand in front of your face. It was complete darkness. And I'm sitting there going, "Please turn the lights back on. You know, please turn the lights back on." And these thoughts of, what happens if the electricity goes out and they can't turn the lights back on? The cool thing about light is it always trumps darkness. And Paul encourages the church of Philippi in this text to be light in the dark, to be light in this perverse and crooked generation. I think we would agree that we're living in a dark culture, but God wants us to be that light, to share the love of Jesus Christ. And this short paragraph really gives us insight on how to be a light in this dark world. Remember, the context of the book of Philippians is joy. Paul's in prison. It's improbable joy because it's not the place that you would think you would have joy. Do you find yourself at difficult circumstances this morning? It doesn't have to keep you from joy. It doesn't have to keep you from that place of rejoicing in the Lord. Let's look at verse 12. "Therefore, my beloved." If you've studied with us for some time, you know that word "therefore" is important. It takes us back to the prior paragraph. Verses 5 through 11 are such important verses in the Bible. It talks about Christ and his deity, that he is God, but also his humility, that he came to serve even to the point of death. It emphasizes the obedience of Christ. What happens now is, after looking at the obedience of Christ, we're going to be challenged on obedience. We're going to be challenged to surrender to the Father the way Jesus surrendered to the Father. What struck me about that section 5 through 11 last week is, how important was the obedience of Christ, and what did the sacrifice of Christ lead to? It led to glory. It led to everything. And obedience in our lives is important to the Lord. It's not what saves us. What saves us is God's grace, but obedience leads to glory. We don't always see it. We may not see it in this lifetime, but it's important to obey the Lord. So looking at the obedience of Christ, it moves us to a place of obedience as well. Paul reminds the church that they're loved. Hey, you're loved by God, and you're also loved by me. The very beginning of this letter, Paul wrote and said, "I testify how I long for you with all affection of Christ." At the end of the letter, he calls the church my joy and crown. He's taking time to make sure the church knows that they're loved. And when we're communicating to others, we want to take time to share with them, you're loved, you are beloved, you're loved by God, you're loved by me. "As you've always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence." Paul is encouraging them, he's commending them, saying, hey, you obeyed while I was with you, but you're also being obedient while I'm absent. Our obedience should not be determined by who we're with. If we're with the Paul figure in our life, we shouldn't obey more. Whether Paul's there or not, whether we're in church or not, to know that Christ is with us and say, I'm going to be obedient to the Lord. I shouldn't have to look over my shoulder and see who I'm with to determine my obedience. And the church is walking with the Lord, whether Paul's there or not. Here's the challenge. Here's the call. Work out your own salvation. Work out your own salvation. This is a call from the Lord to not work for salvation, but to live out what Christ has worked within us. We know the gospel, that it's the finished work of Jesus Christ, that Jesus cried out upon the cross, "It is finished." It's by grace that we're saved. We believe in what Christ has done for us, and we're completely saved, completely forgiven by the Lord. So what does this mean to work out our salvation? Don't confuse the message. It's not work for salvation, but it's to put effort into our relationship with Christ. God saved us for a purpose, to call us out of darkness into light, and to say, I want to work towards a growing relationship with Christ. We have this amazing invitation every day from the Lord. If we draw near to Him, He'll draw near to us. We put effort into a lot of different areas of life. You put effort into your work, effort into relationships, effort into your health, education. But are we putting effort into our relationship with the Lord? Saying, I want to seek Christ. I want to live for Christ. I want to work out my own salvation. How do you get better at pull-ups? By watching YouTube videos. If you watch enough YouTube videos, you're going to get great at pull-ups, right? Some YouTube videos might be helpful, but how do you get better at pull-ups? You do pull-ups. That's how it works. How do we grow in our relationship with Christ? We put some effort into it. How do you have a better knowledge of the Scripture? Read it. Ask the Holy Spirit to instruct you. How do we grow in prayer? By spending time in prayer. How do we learn how to share our faith better? Well, give it a shot and start sharing Christ with those that don't know Jesus. How do we have a deeper relationship with fellow brothers and sisters in Christ? We take time to invest in those relationships. God is calling us to put work and to put effort into this relationship with Him, into obedience. Maybe underline your own salvation. Now, salvation is corporate in the sense that we're not the only ones that are saved. All those who trust Christ as their Savior are saved, but it's also very personal as well. You made a choice to trust Christ as your Savior. God granted to you salvation, and this is understanding personal ownership of salvation. It's your own salvation. Nobody else could choose that for you. Your parents couldn't choose a relationship with Christ. Your spouse couldn't. A friend couldn't. You have to choose for yourself to trust Christ. Maybe you're thinking about receiving Christ as your Savior. Jesus is knocking upon the door of your heart, and you have to open up your heart to Christ. How important is personal ownership in life? Do you drive a rental car different than your own car that you've worked hard for and paid off? Probably, let's be honest. You know, we should probably drive that rental the same way that we drive our own car. But have you ever said, it's just a rental, right? How do you maybe treat a house that you rent compared to a house that you own? Was there ever a point in your life where you worked hard for something, and so then you had personal ownership over that? And for us to take personal ownership of our relationship with the Lord and say, okay, if I'm going to grow in my relationship, I have to take that personal ownership. Nobody else can read the Bible for me. Nobody else can pray for me. Nobody else can choose obedience. You can't choose that for me. I can't choose that for you. And so there's this challenge from the Lord to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. This is the attitude in which we walk with the Lord. It's one of awe and respect. And I think many times we don't understand this fear and trembling. There was a moment in my life where I had a greater respect, and it created in me some fear and trembling for natural gas. A lot of our homes have natural gas. It's what our furnaces run off of. It's what our hot water heaters run off of. And my wife and I, years ago, our first home was this little fixer-upper in Knob Hill here in Colorado Springs. The house was built in 1947, had been a rental for 7 years, needed a lot of work, had that shag carpet. Who knows what was living in that carpet? And my wife and I didn't know anything about fixing a home and those type of things. And the stove needed to be replaced, and it was a gas stove. And I thought, okay, we can do this ourselves. And so I go down in the basement, and I turn the valve to shut off the gas so that we could change out the stove. Changed it out, went in, and then turned the gas back on, and the valve actually broke. It was this old valve, and it broke in there. And I'm like, well, it should be fine. Well, it wasn't fine. 2 years go by, and we sell the house, and the home inspector's in the house, and he's like, you've got a gas leak in your basement. And I was like, oh my goodness, I almost could have blown up my wife and my daughter, our oldest. I'm never messing with natural gas again. Like, if there's something going on with gas in our home, I'm going to pay a professional, right? And it was like, wow, I need to have some respect for this. And there's this aspect with the Lord to say, I need to respect him. He is God. He's holy. He's powerful. And there's this awe and respect of his power, but that's not the greatest form of the fear of the Lord. The greatest form of the fear of the Lord is his love. It's like, God, you love me. You've given your son for me. I want to be close to you. I don't want to hurt your heart. So working out our salvation with knowing a fear and trembling that ultimately we're each accountable before the Lord. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. This is why we study books of the Bible verse by verse, chapter by chapter, because what if we did an entire message on verse 12? You could. It would be a powerful message. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, but it's so important to read the next verse. For it is God who works in you both to will and do his good pleasure. So we're working out what God has worked in. What is God working in you? And it's not always the same for each believer. Now, it's the same truth, it's the same message, it's the same God, but God will work uniquely in our lives. We never see Jesus treating two people the same in the Gospels. An example of this is Jesus is walking on the water, coming up to the disciples who are in the boat in the storm, and Peter is the one who's called to walk out on the water, not all of the 12 disciples, only Peter. But how many times do we see Peter walking on the water and we go, well, I guess I've got to walk on the water too. No, that wasn't it. God was doing something unique in Peter's life. So what is God working in your heart? What is he putting on your heart? What is God working in that he wants you to work out? In Psalms 37, verse 4, it says, delight yourself in the Lord, and he'll give you the desires of your heart. Amazing thing happens to our hearts as we delight in Jesus is that his desires become our desires, where he begins to write his will upon our hearts. We've got to check our hearts because our hearts are wicked, they're deceitful. Is this from the Lord? Is this not from the Lord? But I think fairly quickly we can start to recognize this is not something from my flesh. This is not sinful. This is a godly desire that the Lord's put in place of. I've got this desire to read the word more. I want to listen to the audio Bible. I want to check out these podcasts to grow in my faith. I've really been challenged to share Christ with others. The Lord's been moving in my heart to give more financially. I want to explore what that's all about and see what the Lord would have me to give towards and learn about tithes and offerings. I keep having this interest in fasting. I don't know what that is. That has to be the Lord. Like, why would I care about giving up food, right? It's God working in us to will and do his good pleasure. You know, I've started to have a desire for children's ministry or youth ministry or missions, and that's the Lord working inside of your heart. And this is so encouraging that, yes, God wants us to put effort into our relationship with the Lord. So there's a balance here. God's saying, look, work towards your relationship with Christ. Work towards the things that he is calling you to in obedience, but also he's working in us. He's giving us the power. In John 14, verse 4, it says, abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. So we don't just sit on our hands. We don't just sit back and not put effort into our relationship with the Lord, but also as we press in and we do work out our salvation, we very quickly realize I've got to be relying upon the Lord. I've got to be relying upon God's strength. So that balance is put in effort while relying upon God's strength. All right, you guys ready for a can kicker? This verse is a little bit of a punch in the teeth this morning. Do all things without complaining and disputing. So I've been doing some studying on some other translations. I think a better translation of this verse would do some things without complaining and disputing. The word all is the challenge. Do all things without complaining and disputing. God means it. All things. There's not room in our hearts and our lives for complaining, grumbling, murmuring. I do think that there's a place in our relationship with the Lord to process pain, to bring disappointments. We see that in so many places of Scripture. He's our Father. He wants us to come to Him honestly, but there is a line. There's a line that we step over where it's more than sharing our hearts with the Lord and casting that burden upon Him. We're complaining. We're murmuring, complaining. The book of Philippians, I think, really lives in this space of what are we thinking about? If we want to experience the joy of the Lord, what treadmill are we on in our mind? And is it one of gratitude and thanksgiving and God's faithfulness? Or is it one of murmur, complain? And choosing to change the way that we think. Sometimes we're not even speaking the words, but our heart is in a place of complaining. I don't think that complaining and rejoicing can coexist. It's going to be one or the other. When my heart is in that place of complaining, I'm not experiencing the joy of the Lord. Paul wrote to the Corinthian church, and he told us to learn from the children of Israel in regards to their complaining. This is 1 Corinthians 10:10. Nor complain, as some of them also complained and were destroyed by the destroyer. Their complaining led to them being destroyed. This is a God who loves us, a Father who loves us that says, what's best for you is to be thankful and not to complain. The children of Israel in the wilderness pretty much complained all the way through. God delivered them out of Egypt, out of bondage, out of slavery. They're traveling through the wilderness. Before they get to the Red Sea, they complain. We're sitting ducks. Here comes Pharaoh. He's going to destroy us with his army. God answers, parts the Red Sea. Pharaoh and his army is destroyed in the Red Sea. They get past that, and they start complaining again pretty quickly. They complain about having no water. They complain about having no food. And their favorite thing to complain about was Moses and Aaron. It was all Moses and Aaron's fault. The core of their complaints was about God's provision. God, you haven't provided enough for us. The core of our thanksgiving is God's provision. Lord, thank you so much for providing salvation. Thank you that I'm forgiven. Thank you that my name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Thank you that you are faithful and it's impossible for you to lie. All of this complaining, all of this murmur, complain, it leads to a point in Numbers 21, write it down and check it out, where God actually sends snakes to start biting the children of Israel. They're dying from these snake bites. God is giving us a message. He's saying, if you live your life in complaining, you're going to have a serpent that bites your soul. You're actually opening yourself up to the destroyer. Satan's the accuser of the brethren. So he's going to be quick to whisper in our ear, hey, look at how this person's disappointing you. Look at their shortcomings. Look at their flaws. And we're getting more upset and we're getting more angry and we're complaining and we're murmuring. Moses very graciously prays for the children of Israel. He could have said, man, these guys are knuckleheads. They hate me. God, just send more snakes, please. Like, let's finish these guys off. But he intercedes for them. And so God tells Moses to take a snake and put it on a bronze pole. And everyone who looked upon that serpent was healed. And some would and some wouldn't. Jesus then in the Gospel of John said that he's the snake that's lifted up in the wilderness. A weird illustration for Jesus that Jesus would refer to himself as a snake. Why? It speaks of what he did for us on the cross. He was lifted up on the cross. He who knew no sin became sin for us so that we could become the righteousness of God. And everyone that looks upon Jesus is healed. The answer to our complaining, the answering to our murmuring soul is the cross. If I can lift my eyes to Jesus and remember what he has done for me, it makes me feel different about my current situation. Wrestle with this for a moment. Are we in a habit of complaining? Is this something that the Lord would want us to repent of this morning? To be nailed to the cross, to say, I don't need to go through my days complaining, but then there's also disputing, there's fighting. I think the two are sisters, they're twin sisters. When my heart is in a place of complaining, it's so much easier to fight, isn't it? If I'm complaining about traffic and am frustrated with traffic, to be honest with you, this construction on Academy is stretching me. You know, I drive this section every day, right? And if I find myself complaining about it, I'm much more apt to fight with that person in front of me or behind me in the car. If I'm in a place of complaining and murmuring and then there's some tension at home, it's a whole lot easier to boil over. But if my heart's in a place of rejoicing, in a place of thanksgiving, then I get bumped. And there's a completely different response. Remember, fighting is because of selfishness. Fighting exists because of our selfishness and our sin. We can deal with tough situations, have tough conversations without fighting. This isn't meaning that we don't deal with necessary issues that are right in front of us, but it's how do we deal with those issues. In Romans 12, 18, it says, if it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. It doesn't mean that we're going to have peace with everybody, but as much as depends on me, have I done everything that God would have me to do to live in peace with them? And they're choosing a place of, I'm not going to have peace. No complaining, no disputing. And here's the reason why, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation among whom you shine as lights in the darkness. God wants to grow us to where we're blameless and harmless. Blameless speaks of being innocent, above reproach, pure, without fault. Harmless means that we're not going to bring destruction in other people's lives. Jesus was one that didn't bring destruction, not meaning that he's not going to bring judgment, but Jesus never sinned. You're never in this place of wondering if Jesus was just going to fly off the handle. Do people feel safe around us? Are we blameless? Are we harmless? Are we known as children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation? And this phrase, crooked and perverse generations, used several times in Scripture. In Deuteronomy 32:5, God uses it of the children of Israel as they're rebelling against the Lord. God says they're perverse and they're crooked. Peter uses the phrase corrupt generation in Acts 2. And Matthew 17, Jesus says a perverse generation. The city of Philippi was living in a dark, sinful city. It was a Roman colony, and Paul calls it out and he says, we're in a crooked and perverse generation. Would you say that we live in a crooked and perverse generation? Absolutely. Crooked means twisted, backwards, morally bent. So many things in our culture are twisted, they're backwards, they're morally bent. Perverse is to depart from morals and truth. What are some ways that our culture is crooked and perverse? We see it with sexuality. What does God say about sexuality? That he created us male and he created us female. But what does culture say? Well, you can choose your sex. It doesn't line up with Scripture, and it's crooked, it's perverse. What's happening to children in this name of sex change is perverse. What kind of decisions would you trust an 8-year-old with, right? We guide our 8-year-olds, and yet our culture and society is saying you can change your sex, which is not even possible, without your parents knowing. Church, that's crooked, and that is perverse. We live in a culture of abortion. Unfortunately, Colorado has some of the most aggressive abortion laws in the world. Here in Colorado, you can have an abortion right up to the moment of birth. That even goes against all laws of science. if you're science-minded, you can see that life begins in the womb, but that becomes a cultural norm in our society. It shows that our society is crooked and perverse. How, as a society outside of the church, do we see suicide? Our culture sees suicide as being an act of courage. I've sat in a service of a teen that committed suicide, and what was shared was that he expressed an act of courage, and that was the message that went out to 100 other teens. That's crooked and perverse. I was crawling in my skin as that was being shared. In Colorado, we have assisted suicide. If you're terminally ill, euthanasia, that's seen as a virtue to go ahead and end your life. We don't see life as being valuable, but I'm just scratching the surface, right? Just barely scratching the surface. But what's the message of this verse? That God wants to bring light in the darkness. Lights in the darkness. I think it's a tremendous time for the gospel. It's a tremendous time to be a believer. It's not cultural to be a Christian. And we're able to be a light into the darkness. And if we follow the text here, what's the way that we're a light into the dark? By not complaining and fighting. That's probably not what we would choose, to be a light into the darkness. But think about at your workplace, if you're not going around murmur, complain. I mean, that's the pastime of the workplace. That's what everybody does, right? Complain about the boss. That's low-hanging fruit. Just go after the boss, murmur and complain. And if you choose a different attitude of one of thanksgiving, that's going to be light. That's going to give opportunity. That's allowing people to be able to see the joy of the Lord. What happens a lot of times when families get together? You complain about other family members. Say, hey, did you know what mom and dad did, or uncle so-and-so, or brother this, or sister that? And you just start pointing out all the flaws of the family, and it's golf time. It's tee-off time, right? And there's always a favorite family member that you tee off on. What if at those family gatherings, you were one of thanksgiving, one of gratitude? Like, man, it's pretty amazing what mom and dad did for us in those growing up years. In your school, in your college, your high school, if we choose to say, you know what, I'm not going to grumble. I'm not going to fight. I'm going to care, and I'm going to express gratitude. That shines light into the darkness and gives us opportunities to share Christ as our Savior. This week, I had a greater appreciation for light. It was Tuesday evening, and we decided to go up to my brother's house in Castle Pines for a family dinner. We left the Springs about 6:15, and there was a little bit of rain, a little bit of snow. Checked the weather app, didn't seem to be a big deal. Get up to Castle Pines. My sister was in town with her family. My parents were there. We were all together having a good time, laughing, teeing off on mom. No, I'm just joking. We weren't. But then it's like 8:45 and there's all this wind. It's like, oh, we better go. But in Castle Pines, there wasn't a ton of snow. We're in our Honda Odyssey minivan, my wife and I and younger two kids, and still no big deal in Castle Rock. Looking on maps now, the freeway's a mess. So we're like, we're going to go 105. Perry Park, along the mountains, come out in Palmer Lake in Monument. Huge mistake. Rookie move. So we get up in the mountains, and the snow is just coming down, and the wind, and you can't see anything, and the headlights are on, and the little bit that you can see from the headlights is a lifesaver. Getting close to Palmer Lake, thinking we're going to make it. There's a hill there. And a guy was stuck, and we're like, I think we can get around him. We weren't prepared for this. I had a flannel and Birkenstocks, no coat. My wife had her Chacos with no socks, but she did have her coat. Like, we get stuck out in the mountains, like, we're not prepared for this. And so we're going around this truck that was stuck, and sure enough, we get stuck. And thankfully, we were able to turn around, and we made our way all the way back to Castle Rock. By this time, I-25's closed. They completely closed I-25 down. So we go to the good old Holiday Inn Express. But I gotta tell you, as we're coming out of the mountains, the lights in Castle Rock never looked so good. And it was a drive where we were actually praying and crying out to the Lord, like, God, please keep us safe. Think of people that don't know Christ as their Savior. They're in the dark. They're in this crooked and perverse generation. They don't know Jesus. They desperately need light. They desperately need love. I was reading this morning in my devotions that Jesus was the friend of sinners. The religious community got upset with Jesus because they're like, do you know who you're hanging out with? He said, yep. It's the sick that need a physician. Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. The darkness, that's where the light is effective, to move into people's lives and not to move away from them. No place in Scripture is God calling us to an isolated holy huddle. Now, fellowship's important, gathering together as believers, God commands us, but part of what we're doing this morning is being encouraged to go out and be lights in this dark world, to shine bright. God doesn't need us, but he wants to use us. He wants to use his people. And for us to be reminded, yeah, unbelievers are watching and unbelievers are looking. And is this an opportunity to be able to express the joy of the Lord, to express gratitude, to be a light in this world? Daniel 12:3 says, those who are wise will shine like the brightness of the firmament, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. You know what I'm praying for in our time and in our generation is for God to wake up the church and bring so many unbelievers to Christ. Wouldn't it be so awesome in our lifetime to see an awakening, to see a spiritual revival, to see people come to know Christ as their Savior? That's what God is longing for. As being lights into the world, verse 16, holding fast the word of life. We need God's word. We got to hold on to God's word privately so we can hold on to God's word publicly. God's word's what's going to strengthen us in order to be light, to feed us and to fuel us. 2 Samuel 22 says, as for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is proven. He is a shield to all who trust in him. His way is perfect. The word of the Lord is proven. God's word is faithful. Hold on to it. Hold fast to the word of God so that I might rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. Paul desires for there to be fruit amongst the church of Philippi. So when the day of Christ comes, when Christ returns, that the church of Philippi is effective in walking with the Lord. Yes, and if I'm being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Paul may be referring to his possible execution in this Roman prison. A drink offering was poured out on the altar of the Lord in the Old Testament, and this is how Paul sees his life. Is he says, I'm going to pour out my life as worship to the Lord. And if that is a blessing to the church of Philippi, how this drink offering is lived out is that he's sacrificing and serving the faith of the church of Philippi. He's serving these believers. Then he says, I'm glad and rejoice with you all. He finds joy in serving the Lord. He finds joy in pouring his life out. For the same reason, you also be glad and rejoice with me. Application for us this morning, lights in a dark world. Maybe we're struggling to find purpose in our lives. Maybe you're thankful for your job and the provision that it provides, but you're like, you know, kind of tired of my job, kind of tired of just earning a paycheck. Maybe you're in that place where you're wrestling through your education, the different seasons that we go through in life, and we're wondering, well, what's this life all about? God could easily take us home to be with him. Like, we could get saved, and God could say, all right, you got saved, so now you get to come be with me. That'd be kind of nice, wouldn't it? But instead, what does he do? We get saved, and we stay here until he decides to take us home. Jesus could rapture the church right now. That's what I'm voting for, especially before taxes. Lord, just get us out of here. But he hasn't yet, and he may do that soon. But why? So why has he left us here on this earth? so that we can be lights. Who was it in your life that showed you the love of Jesus Christ? If you think back to before you knew Christ as your Savior, who was it that took time to care about you and to share truth with you? And that's how God wants to use you. Don't overcomplicate it. God uses the weak, the foolish, the available, that will love and care for people, share the gospel, share what God has done in your life, lights in this world. The process of that is take personal ownership of your salvation. Do you want to grow in your relationship with Christ? Take some action. Step. Are you feeling God calling you? Take a step. Work out what God has worked in. Take the time to say, Lord, what have you put in my heart? Rely on his power. We don't do this apart from the power of the Holy Spirit. Replace grumbling and fighting with rejoicing and caring. That's going to be challenging. Don't let the giant erasers at the back of the sanctuary get you. Have you seen those? When we leave these doors, they go whoomp, whoomp. We get in the car. We go, what did we study this morning? I'm not sure. We get to Wednesday. We're like, I really can't remember. Here it is. Stop complaining. Stop fighting. Start rejoicing. Stop caring. Lord, please convict me when I'm in that place of grumbling and fighting. And then watch your life shine. Watch your life shine. God, meet me with joy to where that joy is contagious for others. Would you stand with me and let's pray together. Jesus, thank you that you're light. Thank you for your love that has come into our lives. We pray for those that maybe haven't yet trusted you and received you, that today would be the day of salvation. Father, I would ask that you'd forgive me for grumbling and complaining. It's just so easy to fall into that mindset. We don't want to be there. We don't want to live our days murmuring, complaining, fighting. You've called us to greater things. So we choose right now to be thankful for who you are, for what you've provided in our lives. And would you protect us, Lord, from that spirit of complaining? And we do desire that our lives would be used by you. Or would you give us opportunities to love and to share truth? May Jesus not just be talked about in the four walls of the church and the four walls of our home, but give us opportunities to share you. Where we pray for this community, Lord, for the front range. There's so many that don't know Christ as our Savior, that are feeling hopeless. But you, Jesus, you love them. Or would you give us a heart for our community in a greater way? Fill us afresh with your Holy Spirit.